Turn with me to Psalm 46. I want to read the first three verses for our consideration this morning. A psalm that is, that has been dear to God's people for, 3,000 years or so. Psalm number 46 and verses 1 through to 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. I want to read verses 7 and 11 too, because it's a theme and a refrain that is repeated and is woven into the very construction of the psalm. Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And verse 11, Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. But we all know what it is to experience at times of great upheavals. When turmoil strike us in the very depth of our being, and these things happen personally, it happens societally, in a family or in a communion of people, community of people. Of course, it can become very real in the life of a nation. And the likes of which we remember on a day like this. But this psalm, while it captivates all that, is speaking to us of an upheaval on an absolutely cosmic level, while it affects, of course, the individual person and the people of God. You notice how the psalm, or the psalmist, records the upheaval that they are facing. He uses various words. He talks about trouble in verse 1. In the original, it means distress, affliction, anguish. And this trouble is not simply on a personal level. Well, of course, that is true. This is trouble that seems beyond the capacity of human beings to comprehend, let alone control. Look how he describes it in verse 2. Though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. He's describing a situation when everything that offers stability begins to shake and to rattle. Now this, of course, can happen in individual lives when everything else around and everybody else around seem to be at reasonable peace. But at the same time, there are times when not only a nation is affected, but the whole earth seems to be affected. And that's why it's important, and not only to read biblical history, but history at large. And that's why the Bible gives us history. That's why the wise people tell us that those who do not learn from history, first of all, know some history and learn from it, are doomed to repeat its mistakes. There are times when there are not only upheavals, but that when the nations themselves begin to rage in a spiritual sense against God and His anointed. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing against Jehovah and His anointed. There can be times of absolute calm and prosperity and psychological balance when there is deep spiritual rebellion against God and His anointed. Now, some scholars and students of the Bible think that this psalm was written at the time of 2 Kings and chapter 19. It's repeated again, of course, in the prophecy of Isaiah, and we considered that some time. It probably is around 705 BC. When the Assyrians, who are the world power and who have decimated the nations around the earth, surround Jerusalem and threaten Hezekiah, a time of great national upheaval. It's at a time like this that the psalmist composes this psalm and then writes it down for the worship, for the consideration and the meditation and the trust and the worship of God's people. A time of great troubles. The Hebrew, it's in the plural, indicating trouble upon trouble. Remember in John chapter 1, we think of the mercies of God to us in Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. A multiplication of divine grace. Well, this is the same idea, only with regard to trouble and distress and affliction. And it's a time of great fear, because he mentions that. Personal upheavals. Well, I don't know what sort of upheavals you've had in your life. I know I've had them to a small degree. When you think you're losing footing and you don't know what's going to happen in the future, or maybe you don't know what's going to happen in the present. We have examples of this in the lives of godly people. And perhaps the greatest example of this is that of Job. You remember how in chapter 1 we are told this righteous man, who was the richest man and the most prominent and esteemed man in all the East, in one fell swoop, he lost everything, including his beloved children. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 4 and 9, we read that at Satan's instigation and challenge that he would curse God if he touched him personally in his health. Because so far, Job, though deeply troubled, and Job, though he does not have any answers to his trouble, and he is deeply devastated, still continues to trust God in his sorrow and in his difficulty. And so Satan says, well, skin for skin, touch him in his health, and he will surely curse you. And God allows this. And we read this in Job chapter 2 and verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of Jehovah and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So pitiful was his condition that his wife, who was a godly woman at this stage, had lost all moorings, and she said, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And sometimes there are great upheavals in the life of a believer. You know, Horatio Spafford, that hymn that we sing, "It is well with my soul," he'd lost everything. And then he lost his daughters. But this is much more than that. It's one thing to lose possession, but to be brought so low in one's personal health. It's a great upheaval indeed. And then in national history, and here of course we are thinking of God's nation. There's no nation like Israel, whether it be Britain or America or any of those nations, have not been made a covenant with Jehovah. And these nations, along with some nations in Europe, have been uniquely blessed by Jehovah because of the expansion of the Church of God and the increase of the Word of God. But nevertheless, the church has been afflicted. And that's what 2 Kings is about. That's what Psalm 48 is about. Nevertheless, every nation knows what it is to be afflicted. We've had 2 world wars in the most enlightened and prosperous period in human history, in the most advanced countries or among the most advanced countries of the world. You see, the psalmist goes something far deeper than all this. He's talking very specifically of a cosmic upheaval beyond nations. Because that's very evident from his description. Even though the earth be removed, there's never been a time in human history when you can take that kind of expression and apply it to a time in human experience, apart from 2 specific times. And notice it doesn't stop with that. "And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling," that is the swelling and the rising of the waters. You see, what the psalmist is referring to here is a particular time in human history, as we have it recorded for us in Genesis 6 through to 9. When literally the inhabited world is submerged in the floods of divine judgment. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 17 and following. The waters prevail. The earth is removed, or the earth is submerged under the waters. In fact, we read that the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered on the inhabited lands of the earth. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. And all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth. He's speaking of a time of great and cosmic upheaval, but there is, of course, a greater chaos and upheaval to which he is pointing before all this in Genesis 1 and verse 2, when there was only chaos and confusion and only waters prevailed. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the waters. You can add to this, of course, times of spiritual darkness in the Dark Ages before the Reformation. And I wasn't here for Reformation Sunday, so I thought this psalm, which was the favorite psalm of the great reformer Luther. You see, all these are realities in the life of individuals, of nations, of peoples, of the history of humanity and of the world. You know, we think we live in our little square inch of space, a little 70 to 100 years of lifespan in the stretch of the infinite existence that God has ordained man, because God has placed eternity in his soul. And yet we are only concerned about these little experiences we have of comfort and ease and so on, and we live with almost consistent forgetfulness of appeals, upheavals and difficulties, great sorrows. Sometimes it's due to health, which can be chronic or periodical. And we forget to paint existence in the reality that it is. But the Bible never does that. We said often that Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the people. Not at all. And not biblical religion. It's always pointing us to the realities of life, about our condition, and then beyond that, our condition before God. It's their philosophy that thinks that by social engineering and by certain kinds of planning and by positive thinking, you can eliminate all these things. And so here we have the psalmist declaring the great upheaval. Of course, individuals are affected, but there are also such things as cosmic upheavals. And in the face of all that, the psalmist begins with confessing the truth about God and confidence in God. You notice what he says in the very first place. Now, I've described the context of his declaration of divine truth and truth about Jehovah, the Triune One. He begins with stating these truths first. And he states a number of these glorious truths about God. The first thing is, he says God is our refuge. What do you need when you're in trouble and turmoil? What do you need when you're so much in turmoil and chaos and confusion? You need a place of refuge. What do you need when you think the whole world is shaking? The world literally might not, but your world could be. What are the poets, and even and the Bible talks about situations that causes the strong man's heart to melt like wax. Haven't you experienced that? Of course you have. At times like that, you need a refuge. Refuge from the storms of life, refuge from the unrelenting burning of the sun. And the Bible says that God is our refuge. It's repeated so many times in the Psalms. The most wonderful teaching about that is in the city of refuge. You remember? In Israel, they were allocated cities of refuge to save them from the wrath of the avenger. If someone had done something wrong, especially killed someone by accident, and the relative or the brother or whatever it might be, who is the avenger, would come after the offender. You see, God had provided a city of refuge. And that's what the psalmist is thinking about. Just like the city of refuge. There is a place of refuge in God, not in a city, not in an ideology, not in human thinking and confidence and philosophies, not in your psychological well-being. All these things are good to a point, but they will not stand in the day of upheaval. All our psychological well-being will not take us to a place of security when we have to stand before God or when we face death. And we enter into the darkness of sin and its consequences. The very first thing he says is, God is our refuge. The world might be shaking, or like Job, his health is ruined and his whole state has been brought down into the dust and ashes, literally. And that is our great hope. For the nation might not look to be in good shape. Indeed, we might not look to be in good shape. But God is our refuge. God is a refuge to all those who trust in Him. Well, then he says God is not only refuge, but strength. The idea is that God is the power to protect. It's no good having a compassionate God who doesn't have the infinite power to protect us. I mean, all of us who are parents or brothers or sisters have known what powerlessness means. Parents, you know how many times you would like to protect your children. You'd like to correct them. You'd like them to see prosperity, but we don't have the power to do it. Or as relatives, we might have people who are going through extreme difficulty, illness or poverty. As God's people, we would like to support Christian work among poor people who are prospering in spiritual things. But we just don't have the power or the means to do it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we can. But you see, the wonder of this is that the God who is our refuge is strong to save and to protect. He is omnipotent. Listen to how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 25 and verse 4. You have been a strength to the needy, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. Or you go to Psalm 121. The psalmist says, in a place of deep need, and he doesn't have any help that will sustain him. And yet he says, I will look to the hills because my help comes from Jehovah who made the heavens and the earth. Great strength. And then thirdly, he says that Jehovah is a very present help in trouble. Hebrew scholars tell us that this is probably best translated that he is available in our times of weakness to sustain us. And we have to be very biblical in understanding this. There are times when God is present with us to deliver us. Like he delivered Hezekiah and Israel in 2 Kings 19. Like he delivered Daniel and his friends. Daniel from the lion's den and his friends from the fire. But there are times that it is through troubled waters that we experience his strength. You remember how Paul was executed. And yet Paul says, all have deserted me, but the Lord stood with me. We know the history of Isaiah, at least by tradition, that he was sawn in two. I think in times of a Reformation, you think of people like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were burned at the stake, but they were given strength because God was present to help them. For those who were here on Friday evening, Martin spoke about the martyrs. And that is why we are told repeatedly, Jehovah of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. In times of temporal, that is deliverance in this world, but also when we have to suffer, because that suffering is only momentary affliction, and God will deliver us from these things ultimately to bring us into his presence. This was true in Korah's time. We don't know what was the crisis that the sons of Korah suffered, probably something like that in Hezekiah's time, or could be any other trouble. Luther suffered great and unimaginable troubles. He was hounded and his life was threatened during the Reformation. It's 2,500 years after Korah's time. And this was his favorite psalm. And during the times of his deep distress, he would call his assistant, his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon. So Luther was a great and strong and valiant man. Philip Melanchthon was a gentle and quiet man. But they were all troubled. And he would say, come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. This was his favorite psalm. And his great hymn, My Mighty Fortress is Our God, is based on this psalm. We're going to sing it in a little while. The words that we have is a safe stronghold is our God. Elizabeth Elliot, the most godly women of her times, you know her history, she suffered many tragedies. First of all, she lost Jim Elliot, her first husband, the Yorker Indians, who killed him. And after that tragedy, she married again a man called Addison Leach. And he was slowly consumed by cancer over the years. The tragedy upon tragedy in this woman's life. These two men went to be with the Lord, but tragedy, upheavals in this woman's life. when she relates these tragic experiences of her loss, or losses, this is what she says, and I quote, "Everything that seems most dependable has given way." That remind you of Psalm 46? "Mountains are falling, earth is reeling." In such a time is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not: God is not shaken. And for those for whom God is their refuge and strength, He indeed is present with them in their trials and in their difficulties. One more example of this great psalm comes from the time of the Second World War. On the 50th anniversary of V-Day, in May 1995, there was a television program, a BBC television program, recounting a remarkable story that took place in the outer islands, Hebrides of Scotland, in Stornoway. In terms of percentages, the historians tell us that more men died from that place than any other part in Britain in the war. And this was a place that had known revival, and Stornoway had seen the blessing of God only recently, and many were called into service, and most of them did not return. And then I read this report, which says, "So the leaving of the men for the war in Europe was a very sad and solemn occasion, as witnessed by the silence of the men and the witnesses. The whole island virtually had gathered together to see them depart. Suddenly, the silence was broken by a church singer who struck up a song in the metrical version of Psalm 46. And according to the reporter, what was most remarkable was the whole crowd joined in. And this reporter said, he was an old man by this time, and he said that it was one of the most moving scenes he had ever witnessed. More importantly, what he was struck by was that all the people knew the psalm, the metrical version of the psalm. And the most wonderful thing was, many who sang it knew Jehovah as their refuge and strength in a personal way and a present help in trouble. You see, the Bible tells us that apart from all these things, God is going to shake the earth once more. Hebrews 12:26. He says, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." See, all these upheavals are but indications and warnings of what is to come. Revelation 20 and verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them." But note this: there is a place of refuge in God Himself. I read to you a little bit of Genesis 7 and the upheaval that was caused there and the destruction when the whole earth was submerged under the rising judgment of the flood which Jehovah had brought upon a disobedient generation. But you know, at the end of it, in verse 23, we read, but Noah and those who were with him were safe in the ark. They found refuge in the promises of God. And if you go back to Genesis 1 and verse 3 and the chaos and the confusion, we all live with confusion and chaos to a point in this world. Not all of our lives, that is, every part of our lives, the best of our people's lives, God's people's lives, are tied up nicely. There's dissatisfaction, there's sin, there is confusion, there is uncertainty, even in the living of life. But the wonderful thing is that in the chaos of pre-creation, out of it, the Spirit of God hovers over the chaos and brings order and beauty and life and riches for the inhabitation of man. This is exactly what God is going to do after he has shaken the heavens and the earth once more. He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. But the first thing is that we must come to him for a new life. A life of repentance, of faith, of obedience, and of joy in God. And I trust that we will not simply be wearers of poppy and standing up for 2 minutes from year to year. Because these things are almost meaningless in the terms of the eternal state of your soul. But that these things will remind us that the God who is holy and the true and the living God has appointed a day of death and judgment. It is appointed for man once to die and after that the judgment. The heavens will shake for you and me. But in the midst of all that, there is a God who is a refuge and strength and a present help in trouble. Because he sent his son to bear the judgment for us so that we can have life in him. Let us without delay run to him for refuge and trust in him for hope and eternal life. Amen.